the whole world is turning upside down, maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost some hours at your job. You've lost some income. Maybe at this point you don't know when you will start getting a paycheck again. Maybe you own your own business and you're just not sure if you'll really be able to keep things going with the current situation. Or perhaps you've gotten sick. Or maybe a loved one has. Or perhaps you or a loved one are struggling with a chronic illness that has been weighing you down and burdening you and causing you pain and suffering. Maybe you're scared because you're a healthcare worker and you're out there on the front lines and you're not sure what's going to happen. Or maybe you're working in a field where you're still required to go to work. Maybe you're just scared that the next time you need to go to the grocery store, somebody is going to cough on you or sneeze on you and then you're done for. Well, as you think about these things and everything that's going on in our city, in our state, in our country, and throughout the whole world, it seems, you might begin to wonder where God is, whether God really is still with us, or whether he has just left us to fend for ourselves. Well, the first lesson in our worship service today that we just heard again from the prophet Hosea contains some very striking words. God says, I will go. I will return to my place. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to leave you. But he doesn't stop there. Then he adds, until they admit their guilt and seek my face. So a question for you. Is there anything at all that you feel guilty about today? Is there anything in your life for which you have failed to repent, to truly and fully repent for? Have you ever felt that God has left you? That God has abandoned you? Or in your own self-centeredness, your self-absorption, have you ever withdrawn into yourself and found only more self-pity and emptiness there rather than turning to God and focusing on him as your only source of peace and joy? Well, in the words of the prophet Hosea in our first lesson today, we see that because of our own sinfulness and our failure to acknowledge God, tragically and terrifyingly, God leaves us. And as a result, we are in misery. But our reading also gives us this comforting message that though God wounds, he also heals. And though God tests us, he will save us and rescue us. And so God wants us to turn to him, to earnestly seek him. And he promises to restore us to life in his presence. God wounds, but heals. He leaves, but returns. I want to dig into a little bit the life and ministry of the prophet Hosea. God had called him to a very difficult ministry that was radically different from all of the other prophets in the Old Testament. Hosea was not only called to proclaim a message from God to God's people of Israel, but God also used some very tragic and sad events in the life of Hosea as a wake-up call to the people of Israel, to call them to repent of their sins and to turn back to God. God told Hosea to go and marry a woman who was sexually promiscuous. Hosea did. And his wife continued to be sexually promiscuous even after they were married, committing adultery numerous times. But God told Hosea to stay with his wife and to forgive her. And Hosea did. God intended all of that, all of those sad and tragic events in the life of Hosea, as a very poignant and visual message to the people of Israel, to show the people of Israel how they had been unfaithful to God, how they had committed spiritual adultery against God by worshiping false gods instead of worshiping Him, the only true God, the only source of blessing and salvation for them. God was warning them that because of their spiritual promiscuity, God's judgment was about to come on them. But still, in spite of their unfaithfulness, God was grieving in his heart over them. In love, God was calling them to repent of their sins and to turn back to him in faith. The whole theme of the book of Hosea is a theme of suffering love. First, there is a devastating message of law calling God's people to repentance, but then comes the message of mercy from God. God intended all of that to show the people of Israel how they had been unfaithful to God. God told the people in chapter 5, verse 15, just before our reading begins, that he, God, is like a lion, a devourer. God says, I'll destroy them and then I'll go back to my den and see how they respond. Well, the tragedy was that Israel's response, just like our response so often, involved only a shallow, surface-level repentance. There's no real admission of guilt or there's no real desire or commitment to change, to turn away from sin. Instead, God uses the comparison that it's like a mist or a dew in the morning that disappears in an instant. Has your repentance ever been like that? Well, I know mine has. God grieves. God wants true repentance from us, not just false promises, not surface-level repentance. In fact, God says something quite amazing. In the Old Testament, God had commanded his people to make certain sacrifices when they sinned. He commanded that a sacrifice be made every morning and evening at the temple in Jerusalem. And besides that, all the other sacrifices that people would bring at certain times of the year and to make up for the sins that they had committed. But God said, I don't want your sacrifices, my people. I want you to be faithful to me again. God is a God of suffering love. Just as the prophet Hosea had every right, according to God's law, to get rid of his adulterous wife, God says to you and to me, I should abandon you because of your sins, because of your spiritual unfaithfulness, but I can't do it. Now you might be thinking to yourself that I haven't really done anything so serious against God's laws to be compared to committing spiritual adultery against God. But really, that's one of the deadliest lies that you and I can believe, thinking that we haven't really committed any really terrible sin and that we're not really very sinful at all. Now, of course, it's important for us to understand that you and I, as believers in Jesus as our Savior, are not standing on the precipice of about to fall into hell this morning. We are redeemed children of God who have been baptized, whom God has adopted into his family, whom God has promised to remain faithful to and to keep strong in faith in Jesus through his word. But we are still sinful. We need God's forgiveness. We need his mercy every day of our lives. As God tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, there is surely not a righteous man on earth who does good and does not sin. And in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 2, God tells us, in fact, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point has become guilty of breaking all of it. So I want you to think about the sin in your life. Often, like the Israelites, we also take sin too lightly. We don't really admit our sin. We don't admit our wrong, or we try to rationalize it or justify it, explain it away. Have you, in any way, tried to justify or rationalize a sin? Do you perhaps blame the situation, arguing that God should just cut you some slack, since you're really just trying to do the best you can? Or do you perhaps blame other people when you sin? If he or she hadn't done that to me, then I wouldn't have lashed out against him or her in the way that I did. Or perhaps sometimes do you blame God for what happened? God, where were you when I needed you? You weren't around to help me when I was being tempted, so I just went ahead and did it. But that's a lie. God has promised. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No testing has overtaken you except ordinary testing, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability, but when he tests you, he will also bring about the outcome that you are able to bear it. God never permits the devil or the sinful world around us or our own sinful nature to tempt us beyond the ability and the strength that he gives us to be able to resist that temptation, to bear up under that trial and testing. You and I are guilty. When we're really honest with ourselves, we must admit that we are self-serving sinners. Even those who have been believers in Jesus for many years are not guiltless. The devil never sleeps, and he seeks to woo and entice and tempt away even the most faithful and strong Christians into a sense of false security. He attacks us when we are at our weakest moment. And so, as our reading from Hosea says in chapter 6, verse 1, God tears us, he injures us, he wounds us, not to punish us, but to chastise us, to correct us, to teach us, to lead us away from the sinful path and to turn back to him in repentance and faith. The purpose of his law is not to condemn us. He doesn't want to send us to hell. Instead, he wants to make us realize our sin, realize our need for his forgiveness, and to return to him in faith. At times, in order to wake us up, to rouse us from our spiritual slumber, God will sadly, tragically, go away until we are humbled and until we truly repent and turn back to him. But through those afflictions that God allows to happen to our lives, we are brought back to him. James writes in chapter 5, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray." And so we must seek God diligently and earnestly, not with a false repentance, a surface level repentance that will pass away like a mist or a dew in the morning, as God says. Rather, as each of us examines our own hearts and looks at our own lives this morning, we must honestly confess to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned." But then comes the blessed result of repentance that God works in our hearts. Our Savior, who suffered for us on the cross, took on himself these rationalizations that we make for our sins, the blame that we try to shift to others. He suffered to death for those sins, to take away those sins from us. And now he revives us. He restores us. He brings us to live in his wonderful, glorious, and merciful presence. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 53 about our suffering Savior. It was because of our rebellion that he, Jesus, was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Because Jesus was put to death in our place, because Jesus rose from the dead again, God assures us in our second lesson for today, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God that you and I are forgiven people, that we are redeemed. We are dearly loved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, all for Jesus' sake. Now that we are forgiven and restored by the precious blood of Jesus our Savior, we are once again back in God's presence, his merciful, gracious, and loving presence. And so no matter what burdens you are bearing, no matter what burden of guilt you were bearing as we began this worship service, may you pray now this way. Oh Lord, it is good to be back in your presence again. Thank you for returning to me. I took your grace too lightly. I took for granted the forgiveness that your Son won for me by his bitter sufferings and death. Thank you, Lord, because even though I wounded you with my sin, you have returned to me and healed me. Amen. What a merciful, loving God we have. We have joy, true joy, in his presence now. And we will have that joy forever in the life that God has prepared for us with him in heaven. As God has promised to us in one of the closing chapters of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because the former things have passed away. All things will become new in God's presence in heaven. That is the perfect restoration that God has prepared for us, all for Jesus' sake, because of the work of Jesus in our place, dying on the cross for us. And so may God grant that no matter what we may face in the coming days and weeks and months, that we always have deep joy in our hearts, the joy of knowing his love and forgiveness. May God grant that we firmly trust that we are now at peace with God through Jesus, and that God is with us every moment of every day, and that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love. Not now, and certainly not for eternity. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we continue now